You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
All right, everybody ready?
Yes, sir.
Got your Bibles?
Yes, sir.
Turn to Psalms 138. I've just been on the Psalms here the last few weeks, not intentional, it just happened that way. We taught on Psalms 23 a couple weeks ago, and last week we taught on Psalms 112 on Wednesday nights. And, of course, we're teaching on, we taught on Matthew 12 Sunday morning, talked about the importance of confessing the Word, which we're on the series along those lines on Sunday mornings. But just kind of hitting some of the classic Psalms, there's a lot of them. There's actually 150 classic Psalms. I have 150 favorites. And Psalms is one of my 66 favorite books. You know, I got 66 favorite ones, and that's one of them. So, but Psalms 138, of course, the psalmist here, like many of the psalms, he's talking about praising God. He starts out praising God, something we all ought to do. Amen.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. You know, you think about these were men that went through things, and the psalms were written by a variety of authors. David wrote several of them. Solomon wrote some of them, and then there were several others written by other people. They went through heartache. They went through trouble. They went through crisis. They went through challenges. They were people just like you, just like me. They may not have had the internet, and they may not have preached off an iPad, but, you know, they still had the same dealings with people that you and I do. We seem to think because we live in such a fast-paced electronic age where knowledge is run rampant, as it were, and we have so many conveniences, we seem to think that, well, you know, we're just more intelligent. That's not the case. Or that we have different kinds of problems. No, actually we might just have more problems, but it's the same problems. Because when you get down to what people need in life, it's pretty much the same in any age. It's pretty much the same in any country. No matter what status you are, what kind of job you have, or what language you speak, how old you are, or what age you lived in. You want to be accepted, you want to be loved, you want to be heard, you want to be needed. Come on. You know, you want people to see value in you. You want to have a purpose. Those things are common to all of us. And they were common then just like they are now. And so the Bible speaks to us that way. That's what's so good about the Bible is it addresses all that. And it's not out of date. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad? Psalms 138. Starts out and says, David actually wrote this one. This is a psalm of David. It says, I will praise you. I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praises to you. Now, David didn't believe in other gods, but he was saying in the midst of other worship, in the midst of people worshiping other gods, in the midst of all these pagan countries they're in the middle of, kind of speaks volumes to us, not everybody believes in God, not everybody's a Christian. What should you do? Well, in the midst of them, you ought to praise God.
Amen.
Amen. You shouldn't let what other people believe keep you from believing what you believe. Now, you don't have to be rude, you don't have to be indignant, you don't have to be sectarian, you don't have to be hateful, you don't have to be mean. But you know what? You shouldn't change who you are because of other people. Isn't that right? I mean, we should love them, we should continue to pray for them and be kind and so on and so forth, but don't stop worshiping God because it offends someone. Don't stop loving because it makes somebody mad because you love them. Don't stop being honest because you're in the midst of a bunch of crooks. Hello. Just because you're working with a bunch of liars, if that's the case, don't you start lying. Now you continue to do what's right. You continue to praise God, give God glory, live for God.
Yes.
You know, I thought it was interesting. Of course, somebody's getting a lot of press now with, you know, football going on, the playoffs going on. It's Tim Tebow, you know. And Tim Tebow, of course, the quarterback for the Broncos, and just done very well. You know, he's not a phenomenal quarterback and by any stretch of the imagination. He's a great running back. But he has made some tremendous plays enough to win, and they're still in the playoffs.
Yeah.
And, I mean, we're getting down to just a few teams left here. Come on, man, this is amazing. And he is a very bold witness.
Yes,
he's very open. In fact, every time he makes a touchdown or every game, whatever the game, win or lose, he gets on his knees and gives glory to God, and they call it the Tebow.
Yeah.
That's what they say, doing the Tebow. And people say, well, that's just sacrilegious to think that God cares about a football game. Tebow said out of his own mouth, he said, God doesn't care who wins that football game. He said, I'm giving God credit for my talent and my ability and my gifts. I think that's good. Got a good head on his shoulder. And, of course, he was raised as a missionary. He done missionary work. His parents, real dedicated Christians, done missionary work around the world. Yes. In fact, I was reading the other day. I need to check it out because sometimes you get emails you don't know about. They were off in a foreign land doing missionary work when she was pregnant with Tebow.
Yeah.
And as it turned out, the doctor said this baby's going to be deformed. It's going to have all kinds of problems. Tried to encourage her to get an abortion. She wouldn't do it.
Right.
And because she didn't believe in abortion, she had the baby. We have Tim Tebow.
Amen.
I mean, who is a strong witness.
Amen.
I thought it was pretty phenomenal. The last game he played, threw for 316 yards.
Yes,
John 3:16. That's one thing he always talking about, John 3:16. Put it under his eyes, you know, in ink, you know, or you know, that
favorite
stuff they put under their eyes. Hallelujah. The guy that ran the winning touchdown was born on December 25th. That's true. In overtime, the one. Anyway, having said that, here's Tim Tebow in the midst of a situation where it'd be easy not to stand up for God. I mean, don't get the idea that every athlete out there loves Jesus. They don't. There's some that do. There's some that don't. Thank God for people like Tim Tebow, not ashamed, in front of all them to pray and stand up for Jesus.
Amen.
And so the psalmist is saying, he's saying, I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praises to you. We know David didn't believe in other gods. That's not what he's saying. He's saying he will praise him in front of all other pagan worship, in front of all these other nations that don't agree with him, that don't believe what he believes. He's going to stand in their midst and he's going to praise God. Man, we ought to do that. We ought to be so bold. Amen.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Good stuff. I was thinking of something else about Tim Tebow. You know, he was on an ESPN poll. They actually polled fans, and he is the most popular football player right now.
That's right.
Someone who stands up for Jesus. And people think that nobody will vote for someone, hello, that makes a stand for Jesus.
What a mistake.
Right now, he's the most popular football player in the news and amongst the fans, the poll they took.
Has been over
10 years. Yeah, it's just amazing. So what we need to do is get all these football fans to vote in the election. But anyway, okay. Moving right along, second verse. Yeah, no, I'm just saying we need to vote. Somebody stands up for Jesus. That's what we need to do. Second verse. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name. Now I love this verse. This brings a little balance sometimes to prayer and to faith. You know, here we are. We're a church that believes in faith. We believe in confessing the Word. We believe in praying the Word and standing on the Word and the promises of God. Watch what you say. I'm real big on that. I think it's vitally important because the Bible teaches that. But you can go to an extreme with that. You know, we've been also called the name it and claim it, the blab it and grab it bunch. I just figured we were the believe and receive bunch instead of the doubt and do without. But at any rate, I know that you can just say all kinds of things, you know, and say in Jesus' name and say all kinds of things in Jesus' name. And you cannot expect all that to happen if it's not scriptural. There's a basis for our faith. We've been teaching on that on Sundays. The basis for our faith is according to what's written. If you can find it in the Word, you can stand on it. No doubt about it. But Jesus, the name Jesus, is not a magic word. It's not like a rabbit's foot. Those things don't even work. What are you talking about? What was that movie? It was an old Clint Eastwood movie. He was Western or they come up on somebody. I think it was a Civil War type movie, if I'm not mistaken. I could be wrong on it, but they came up on this guy that they'd killed, you know, and this guy that was in a group that killed him looked down and said, "Hey, he's got a rabbit foot. Get those things. Get that. Those things are lucky." I'm thinking, they just shot the guy. And he died. And now he wants to get his rabbit foot because that brings good luck.
You know? Sweet.
Well, it didn't work for him, did it? But, you know, we laugh about that, but I think sometimes we look at the name of Jesus that way. We look at it as if it were just magic. It's not magic, no. The name of Jesus gives us the authority to use His Word. Are you with me? But we've got to find it in the Word, and then in Jesus' name we pray. Jesus said, "In that day you'll ask me nothing," after the resurrection is what He's referring to. He said, "Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Now, whatever meaning, whatever obviously is scriptural, biblical, that you've got a promise on. Are you out there? Now, having said that, let's tie this verse together. I worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name. You have magnified your word above all your name. Now, what in the world could that mean? Well, it's simple. If you say something in Jesus' name that's not in His word, He's not going to do it. Are you with me? Because His word is above His name. His word is His name. His word is who He is. God won't violate His word just because you use Jesus' name. Hello? His word's above His name. His word is what you can believe for in His name. He's only as good as His word, or you might say His word is only as good as He is. That's it. So I can't just grab anything and say, well, I'm just going to believe for that in Jesus' name. Okay, well, let's slow down a little bit here. Slow down, Bubba. That usually in East Texas town, that's about four or five people in every church. But anyway, y'all going to get this, you know, after... Okay. Slow down. You're going to believe for something in Jesus' name. I believe in believing for in Jesus' name. I believe in praying in Jesus' name. I do. Why don't we find that promise first? Let's get that promise first. That's the basis for our faith. Amen? And then, in the authority invested in Jesus' name, we can pray, we can believe, and we can use that name. But His word is above His name. You know, when He says every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, no question about that. Because God does not violate His word. That's character and that's integrity. I love that. You know, just because you get a position, it doesn't give you the right to violate morality and laws. It doesn't make you better than someone else. Just because you get in a position. You know, people's gifts many times get them in a position because their character is not that great. They can't stay there. Your gift may get you to the top, but your character will keep you there. It'll keep you from falling off. Your gift may open up doors. Your charisma may open up doors for you, but your character keeps that door open. A lack of character will shut that door, knock you off that mountain that you rose so fast to get to because of a gift that you have. See, God's more than a fancy name. God's His Word. He has integrity. He doesn't violate His Word. He's the Lord God. He changes not. Heaven and earth pass away. His words will never pass away. So we can't, even as His representatives, start using His name and expect Him to do things that He hasn't said He'll do. But if He said it, woohoo! We can believe it. Amen? And we have the authority in Jesus' name to do it. That's good stuff. Hallelujah. Because this is, God's not flaky. God's not confused. You know, God is certain things. Therefore, God is not other things. That's just pure and simple. He's not good and bad. He's good, therefore He is not bad. The moment I say I believe something about God, I'm telling you there are things I don't believe about Him. And the moment God makes statements about Himself, He's telling you there are things about Him that aren't true too. Because God's not everything. God is who He says He is. And God won't do everything, but God will do what He says He'll do. Whew. Man, that's good preaching. That'll change life if you get a hold of it. So that's what he means here when he says, I have magnified your word above your name. Now I'm reading out of New King James. It might be a little different in other translations, but that's basically what he's saying. The honor of his name is based on his integrity and his word. His name is as good as his word. His word is what he has magnified above his name. What good would God be if his word weren't any good? What good would his name be? What would his name even mean if his word weren't reliable? If you couldn't stand on it? If he was one way one day and another way another day and he just woke up new world every day, well, you could call him anything you want to. You wouldn't know what it meant. See, a name is defined, a person's name is defined by who they are. It's defined by their word and by their actions. And so God's word and his actions, that's what he's talking about here. That is so good, so rich. So I can find scripture, I can find promises, and I can stand on them, hallelujah, because he's magnified his word above his name. But many people say things like, well, I don't believe God will do something like that. Okay, how do you know that? How do you know what God will do? Yeah. Well, the God I serve, well, see, that may be the problem. Let's back up. The God you serve, is the God you serve a God of his word? Yeah. Because I know what God will do, because He said He'll do certain things. Isn't that right? Well, I don't believe God would do it. Well, why don't you believe God would do that? If He says He'll do it, He'll do it. Because He's the God of His Word.
Amen.
Just to say, God, I don't believe God will do it, or in Jesus' name, this or that, that doesn't mean a thing if His Word doesn't say it. But if His Word says it, now this is how I know what kind of God He is. This is how I know who God is.
That's right.
This is how I know what He will do. Not my concept, your philosophy, my philosophy, what someone down the road preaches or I preach or, you know, what you think or I think. No. It's what God says. Because He's a God of His Word. Hallelujah. Woo, Jesus was the Word made flesh, dwelt among us.
Amen.
That's what the Scripture tells us. Don't worry, I won't spend that much time on every one of these verses. If you're counting, you're watching the clock and counting down. I may spend a little longer on the next verse. So, y'all get the point. Y'all see what it means. I mean, when you think about it, He exalted His Word above His name. When you say in Jesus' name, that doesn't, it's not carte blanche, it's not a magic word, it's not a rabbit's foot. When you say in Jesus' name, you had better know where that is in the Scripture. You should be standing on a promise, something that God guaranteed, something that He promised, something He said. You can't just say, well, I just want it, because that's the Bible says, everything I desire, whatever I desire, if I believe what I, you know, when I pray, believe I receive it, and I'll have it. Mark 11:24 says that. Whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe you receive them, and you shall have them. That's anything I desire. Well, now, that, put it in context. He didn't mean you could just desire. How about desiring to go to heaven without Jesus? Could you desire that and get that? Well, no, the Word wouldn't allow that. Well, whatever thing I desire, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe you receive them, you shall have them. Mark 11:24 says that. It does say that, doesn't it? And I believe that verse. Hallelujah. Are you out there? But I understand that He's talking about things that are scriptural, biblical promises that He has guaranteed me. If it's in the Word, I can have it. Do we believe that when we can pray and in Jesus' name receive things? You better believe we do. We believe that you can pray in Jesus' name receive whatever God promises. Get it? Whatever God promises. So now that puts the onus on us. That puts the monkey off God's back on ours. Where is that Scripture you're standing on? What is that Scripture you're standing on? Amen? You're believing, okay, for a marriage. A lot of good Scriptures on marriage. You're believing for your children. A lot of good Scriptures on children. I'll tell you what, you're not left out here. If you follow the Scripture and get the promises of God and stand on them and believe God, you're going to have a better life, no question. You're going to see God move more in your life. But you'll have a basis for your faith other than just what you want, what you desire, what you feel, or what you're going through. Faith's not based on experience. It's based on the Word. It's not based on your successes. It's not based on your failures. Doctrines are not created. We've got to be careful not to create doctrines based on our failures. That's what the church has done for far too long. They've tried, they've prayed, things hadn't happened, so they decided, well, God doesn't do that anymore. Well, now, wait a minute. Where do you get that from? Because we tried it and it didn't work. Well, wait a minute. Where does your doctrine come from? Your experiences, or does it come from the Word?
That's right.
I've tried a lot of things that didn't work. I've prayed a lot of times, didn't get anything. But my doctrine doesn't come from my prayers. It doesn't come from my experiences.
Amen.
My doctrine comes from God's Word.
That's right.
And so what I do, if I've missed it and it didn't work, I go back to the drawing board and hit it again. This is where my faith comes from, right here.
Right.
Well, I know what I'm saying because I feel like it. Well, you know what? I don't always feel like it. It's more of a knowing than a feeling. Sometimes I feel real saved. Sometimes I don't feel so saved. But there's a knowing in here. See, and that's based on the Word. I can always go back to the Word. I've accepted Jesus. And the Bible says that if I believe on Jesus, I'll not perish but have everlasting life. The Bible tells me, Romans 10:9, that if I confess in my mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in my heart God raised Him from the dead, I shall be saved. Goodness, sometimes I feel like a nut, sometimes I don't. But it doesn't matter. My faith's based on the Word. Now, there is an assurance that comes with it. I'm not discounting that. But it's not a feeling. And doctrine's not defined by experience. It's not defined by successes or failures. It's not defined by testimonies or lack of testimonies. Doctrine's defined by what God says. Boy, this is good teaching.
Yes, sir.
Woo! Man, that's good stuff.
Great.
Oh, hallelujah. How can you stay in those
hallelujah.
Seats? Oh, yeah. It's objective. It's not subjective. We have an object of our faith, God's Word. That's what he's saying here. And that brings balance. We need balance. I want balance. Man, I don't want to be flaky. I don't want to be falling this way and that way, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. I want balance in my life. I believe in confessing the Word. I believe in standing on the Word. I believe in healing. I believe in the gifts of the Spirit. But I believe that because the Bible teaches that. And I can take you to the Scripture, and myself too, to the Scripture, and go over it and look at it and stir my faith in yours with it. We can give testimonies all day long, and they're good. And I believe in testimonies too, but testimonies are subject to the Word.
Amen.
Aren't they? They have to be. Because, man, there's a world full of experiences out there. Okay. So, having covered that second verse very thoroughly, he goes on and says in the third verse, he says this, "In the day when I cried out, you answered me, and made me bold with strength in my soul." Hallelujah, somebody. I love that. See, he's saying, I know you're a God of your word. I know you exalt your word above your name. I praise you among the gods. I call out to you and you heard me. God honors his word. "In the day when I cried out, you answered me, and you made me bold with strength in my soul." See, this is where testimonies do come in play. Even Revelation 12:11 says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimonies. Testimonies are powerful things. But testimonies are products or results of God's word. In other words, I don't believe in healing because of being healed. Okay? I actually was healed because I believed in healing. I don't believe in salvation because I've been saved. I'm saved because I believed in salvation.
Amen.
Make sense? Yeah. Now, since I have believed, or since God says it, there should be testimonies. But all they are is confirmation of what he said. What he said is what we base it on. In fact, that's what Mark 16, 17, 18, 19 tells us. It says, "These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they'll cast out devils, speak with new tongues, they drink any deadly thing, and shall not hurt them if they lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." And it says they went everywhere preaching the word, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. So testimonies are confirmations of the word. They are not the title deed. They are not the doctrine. They are confirmations of the doctrine. They're not proof, really. I mean, they're just confirming what has been said. Since God's word is true, there will be testimonies. Testimonies don't make it true. They confirm the truth. Y'all out there? They don't precede the truth. They succeed the truth. They come after it. Okay. So, he goes on to say, "In that day, then, when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul." Why? Why could he say something like that? Why did he have that testimony? Because God has magnified his word above his name. He's going to do what he says. Whatever you think about God, whatever you call God, whatever name he bears, he will do what he says because he is who he says he is. And this man, that's what David would say, "I cried out to you and you, the day I cried out, you heard me." Ha ha. Because you said you would and you did. You did exactly what you said. I love that. "In the day when I cried out, you answered me and you made me bold with strength in my soul." Oh, hallelujah. How many times you need that? Need strength in your soul just to get up in the morning, just to make it another day. There's so much going on. Sometimes it's more than we can handle. Sometimes we're over our head. That's okay. Most everything I do, I'm over my head in. But it's not over God's head. And it's not more than he can handle. And we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. Hallelujah. And we need to learn to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Maybe you run out, but he hadn't run out. Maybe you're at the end of your rope. He's got plenty of rope left.
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen?
Amen?
So it goes on in the fourth verse. And he says, "All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth." Actually, what he's trying to tell them, he's talking to God and he's saying, they're going to hear the words of your mouth from me. I'm going to tell them. I'm going to praise God in the midst of all of them. And they're going to wind up praising you when they hear me praise you, when they find out what he's done, what you've done in my life. See, that's why it's so important to be bold, to be honest and open about your faith. Not to be mean-spirited, but to be bold about who you are and what you believe. There are people crying out for someone that believes in God. They're crying out for help. They don't know where to go to. They don't even know who to call on. They don't even know they can get help. You know, a lot of people hadn't called, and this is what Romans tells us. A lot of people haven't called on Him because they haven't heard of Him. How shall they call on Him when they have not heard? How shall they believe on Him who they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? Think about it. Now, that doesn't mean a pastor per se or an evangelist, but just us. We, the children of God, need to stand up and just, you know, talk about God just like they talk about their God. We all talk about our God. Isn't that right? I mean, you know, most jobs you work on today, or just turn the television on, the sitcoms or whatever. I'm not encouraging you to watch those. But they'll just talk about everything they did wrong, every ungodly, unholy thing they did, and the night before, and the parties they went to, and who they slept with, and everything. Just the most ungodly stuff. And they just talk about it like they're talking about the weather.
Yeah.
Well, you know what? That is their faith, I guess. That's where the way they're living.
Yes.
You know, and I'm not slamming them. I'm slamming those things are wrong. But most people raised that way. Everybody's talking that way. They're just doing what everybody else is doing. Somebody needs to stand up and start talking about the Lord. Why should we be ashamed of going to church, ashamed of praying, ashamed of, you know, seeking God, loving God, living holy, and living right?
Amen.
Man, I remember when I worked, you know, and after I got saved, of course, all my friends were just a mess when I got saved. I didn't know anybody but people that were lost before I got saved. I didn't hang around anybody, you know, and the drugs and the things that I did, those are all my friends. And I worked with those guys. And I got saved working with those guys. You know, I wind up accepting Jesus and getting saved. And now I'm still going to work with these guys. We're riding together, going to work every day, and they're still lost. Talking about their experiences, you know, and doing things they've always done. And, I mean, one day they're all my friends, and the next day I'm saved. So I still know them. Are you with me? Now, I didn't know enough, you know, not to hang out. I didn't hang out with them, don't get me wrong. But I did go to work with them. We drove a distance. I was living in Houston. We drive an hour to work lots of times. I worked in a lot of those chemical plants, and some of them were 30 minutes away, some were an hour away. And so I'd get my Bible and talk about church to them. Now, we call that witnessing. I didn't know that's what I was doing then. Are you with me? Seriously, I didn't know that because I wasn't in church. I just got saved. I mean, you live your whole life a certain way, then you get saved. You don't know any. You don't even know about church. You're going to church, but you don't understand. You're just learning.
Right.
See?
Yeah.
In my world, that was my world. I didn't have church friends. I didn't have Christian friends. I didn't know any. I just got saved. I just started going to church. And so, man, I was all excited about what happened to me. And, you know, they would listen to me because they knew me up to that day. Are you with me? I mean, lots of them would tell me. They'd say, "Oh, I'm so proud. That's good. I'm glad for you. You know, I am so glad for you. Give me another beer." You know, and they just, I mean, really, we're going to work. Now, I don't recommend this. I just didn't know any better at that time. You know, we were going to work that way, and they drank and smoked dope and do all that and do pills and all that, going to work and coming back from work. And I finally realized, you know, this is probably not a good idea for me to hang around these guys. But at first, I didn't know. I didn't do it. I quit it. I stopped it immediately when I got saved. And I began to read them, little scriptures out of my little Bible, man. I mean, every scripture I had was underlined because every one of them was good. It was all new to me. I was having to learn where the books were, you know. And I was going through it, witnessing to them, and talking about this and that, and I didn't know I was witnessing to them. I didn't even know that. I just knew I had something in me I wanted them to have.
Amen.
And I couldn't understand why they didn't get it. I got them to all go to church one time. I told them there was a good-looking girl they needed to go see. I knew they'd get them in church. Seriously. And I got them to come. I got them to come to revival one time. Oh, man, I caught it the next day. Because that girl was not good-looking. But anyway. Hello. I thought, if I just get them in church. Well, it didn't work, you know. But we are still friends. We still work together. But I just couldn't hang out with them after work, you know. At night, I couldn't. I'd go to church and Bible studies and... But they were still people I knew, and I witnessed to all of them. You know, I mean, I witnessed over and over. One of those guys was Don Murphy. He can tell you about that story about taking them to church and seeing a girl I thought was pretty. I just told him to get him in church. She was single, and They were crazy. So anyway. But see, I in the midst of their talking about their world, I talk about my world. Now, what's wrong with that? Why do we get so offended? Why do we get so intimidated even? When we begin to talk about the Lord. You know why? Because you're second-guessing everything that's going on in their head. You don't know what's going on in their head. Just be honest and be real. That's all you got to do. Just witnessing is not a matter of grabbing somebody and telling them about Jesus. Just talking about what Jesus did for you. Witnessing is just sharing what the Lord's done for you. In a very calm manner. You don't have to get preachy. Hello. You don't have to have a 50-pound Bible. You know, you can just talk about, man, we had a good time at church last night. They thought John Osteen, they used to call John Osteen, my friends, knock him out, John. Because I'd talk about, man, you should have been there. We had a healing line. And I mean, there were some people got healed. And he'd lay hands on them. And they'd just fall out. And they'd make fun. They'd talk about knock him out, John. They didn't know who John Osteen was. They weren't in church at all. But, I, you know, they're lost. And so I didn't think anything about it. I just kept praying for them, kept witnessing to them. A lot of those guys got saved. Lots of those. I had two different supervisors that I worked for. Both of those guys got saved. One of them's a preacher. And then, of course, Don Murphy's pastor. Now, they didn't all get saved. I remember one guy in particular, Robert Windham. Actually, he got electrocuted and died in a chemical plant that he was working in. But about a year before that, he came over to my apartment in Houston. I prayed with him. He accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Took him to church. Went to church. We went to a Bible study. He was just in that area for about a week or two. Never heard from him again. About a year later, heard he got electrocuted and died. Wild. He was a wild, wild guy before that. I knew him well before then, you know, before I got saved. So that's worth it all. You know, just a few weeks after I got saved, I went to a funeral of one of my friends that committed suicide. Didn't have a chance to share the Lord with him. That'll wake you up, you know. A real good friend of mine committed suicide just right after I got saved. And I didn't have a chance to talk to him. You know, we just didn't. He was living in another city at that time. And the next thing I know, I'm at his funeral. That'll kind of wake you up. You want to tell people about the Lord if you can. Amen?
Right.
You want to be honest about your faith.
Right. Yes.
Okay. So, he gives you strength. I love that. If you're wondering about strength and about boldness and about courage, well, God gives courage. He gives boldness.
Yeah.
You know, he'll do that. You may not think you're up to the task, but really God's not asking you to do anything for him. He's asking you to let him do something through you. There's a difference between doing something for God and allowing God to work through you. I think it gets all the glory off us if we begin to realize that really we're just being used. We're allowing God to use us. He's looking for available vessels, people who are will just stand up and say something. He'll take over. He'll move through you. He'll give you the scripture. He'll give you the words
right.
to say. Not everybody's going to get on a bandwagon and love it, but that's okay. Some will. If one does, it's worth it all.
Amen.
It is worth it all if one does. It says, all the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. Yes, they will sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. See, he's getting stirred up. He knows if he shares it, somebody's going to get a hold of it. You can't think of all the people that turned you down, all the people that reject you, all the people that made fun of you. You know, a lot of people just don't want to stand up for the Lord because they're afraid of being made fun of, as it were, because nobody likes that. But the truth is, people make fun of you no matter what you do. If you don't stand up for Jesus, they'll make fun of you about something. Isn't that right? That's just human nature. People do that. And they're not really concerned so much about you as you think they are. You know, I'm up here ministering. I know y'all want me to do good. I know y'all want a good sermon. You don't want a bad one. You wouldn't have come here if you're going to have to be tortured when I get up here. You're hoping I'll say something you can get along with or go with or something that will encourage you to help you. You're hoping the anointing flows, you know, that God tugs and touches at your heart. You're hoping to get something. You're not here because you can't stand me. Are you with me? You're not really thinking about me. You're thinking about the Word. You're thinking about, you know, the message. You're thinking about what God's saying here.
Amen.
You're thinking about these scriptures. And if I make eye contact with you, you're not thinking about me. You're thinking about what I'm thinking about you. Isn't that the truth? Come on. I mean, you make eye contact with somebody and you linger too long, they're going, what's he thinking about me? What's he thinking about me? See, everybody thinks somebody else is thinking about them, and they're not. It's not, it doesn't. Are you out there? Isn't that the truth? Come on, let's be honest, really. You make eye, you know, you don't make eye contact with people very long. Even in a crowd, if you make eye, you kind of. You know, why do you do that? Why are we so uncomfortable with that? Not comfortable in our own skin. We kind of think everybody's thinking about us, you know, and it's not that way. It doesn't work that way. They're thinking about you, thinking about them. All right.
Wow.
So, just be honest, be real. Amen?
Amen?
Don't be offensive on purpose, but you can't help but offend if you stand for anything. Just don't be mean about it. Don't be mean-spirited about it. Don't be hateful about it. Don't devalue people. Everyone's valuable. Amen. And just because someone's lost and ungodly doesn't mean that God doesn't love them. God does love them. And they can turn around. So you have to be patient with people.
Amen.
Are you out there?
Yes.
Because I know when you know, if you're living right, living holy, some things just, ooh, man, they just offend you. The way people talk or whatever. You know, they're just lost, okay? They're lost. Don't compromise. Don't you start doing that. Don't you talk like they talk. Don't become one of them. But don't demean them. Don't belittle them. Don't condemn. You love and you stand up for what you believe.
Amen.
All they need is Jesus. That's it. Hallelujah. That's good stuff. Okay, so, sixth verse. Oh, I love this. See, it just almost, I'm leading up, I'm saying stuff, it's leading right up to the next verse. Though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly. But the proud he knows from afar. That's interesting, isn't it? You know, God's so high and so beyond us, there's no comparison. You know, I love that back when the New Age was real popular, the crystals and everything. I love that t-shirt on the front of it. It says, in this New Age, there are two things that are crystal clear. And then on the back of the t-shirt says, number one, there is a God. Number two, you are not him. I love that. There is a God. You're not him, but I do know this. He does consider you. And he does love you. And he does care for you. And he came down to change your life. He came down because he loved you. Jesus didn't come down here for himself. He was doing just fine before he was came down to the earth. Actually, he was doing a whole lot better. But he came down here for you. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. So God is crazy about us, loves us more than anything.
Right.
We're more valued than the whole world, all of creation. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So God puts more value on a soul, one soul, than all the world. If you gain the whole world and lost your soul, you got nothing. Your soul to God is more important than everything he made.
Sure.
Truth be known, he made everything for you. He made the world, made the earth, the seas, the fish in the sea, and the birds in the air. He made everything. And then when he finished the habitat, he made the inhabitant, I guess you'd say. He made the world for us. You know, he even says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, he says, charge them that are rich in this world to be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. God made the world to be enjoyed. For you to enjoy. He didn't make it to dominate you. To have you. See, you can have all the riches in the world as long as they don't have you.
That's right.
Isn't that right? God's interested in your heart, not your possessions. In fact, he made everything for you. Now don't flip the coin here and let those things he made for you dominate you.
Sure.
And start worshiping the creature of the creation rather than the creator. Amen? But keep this in mind. God made it all for you. He did. You're going to inherit it all. The meek will inherit the earth, the Bible says. You're going to live forever. Everything's going to pass away but you. You're going to go on and on and on. In a new heaven and a new earth. In a mansion that's not just streets of gold. The whole place is gold. Transparent gold that you can see through is what John said in Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 22 when he explains heaven and talks about what it's like where we're going to live, the new city of Jerusalem. It is solid gold, the whole city, not just the streets. Those streets are made with gold. No, the whole city's made with gold. That's what it says. And the walls are just different stones, jaspers, and I mean rubies and diamonds and amethyst and Woo, and the gates are pearl. Wow, man, that's where you're going to live forever. Well, God may be on high, but He regards the lowly. But the proud now, He knows from afar. He doesn't know them up close, because you don't get close to God being proud. I think C.S. Lewis said it this way. He said that a proud man can't see God because a proud man is always looking down on everybody. And as long as you're looking down, you never can see who is above you.
That's right.
I mean, you know, looking down on everybody, you know. You can't see who's above you. Pride goes for destruction, the haughty spirit for a fall. Mm-hmm. You know, God may be a consuming fire, but He only burns at a distance. It's a funny fire. The closer you get to Him, the less you burn. The further away from God you are, the hotter it gets. Isn't that right? In fact, hell is for those that are way, way away from God, not for those that are close to God. So He only knows the proud from far is what He's saying here. He may be high and holy. We may be lowly. But He reached down to us. He bent down to us. He had to. There's no other way we could ever contact God. We couldn't connect with Him. He was way too high. He was way too holy. So He had to bend down to us. And He did. He stooped down to the earth. And He humbled Himself, really, and became a man, is what the Bible says. He humbled Himself to do that. But He had to reach us, because we were never going to get to Him. We were never going to get to Him. He had to come to us. You know, it's amazing. And the purpose of that was to bring us up to where He is. Not to make us God, like the Mormons would have you believe. We don't become gods. But to make us, we are His children, and we are to be like Him in the sense that we are eternal, and we're going to rule and reign with Him, the Bible says. We won't be God. But His intent was not to come down to where we are and leave us where we are. His intent was to come down to where we are to bring us up to where He is. That was His intent. That's our intent in raising a child. And raising a little baby, you raise a little baby to one day be an adult. But you have to stoop down while that baby's a baby, because that baby can't come up to where you are, and that baby can't feed itself, and that baby can't talk shop as it is. So you goo-goo and you gaga with that baby, and you ooh and you ah with that baby. But eventually those goo-goos turn into water and milk and please and thank you and yes ma'am and no ma'am. Your purpose is bending down to that child, to raise that child, to bring that child up to where you are, because one day that child will have to go out on their own. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But if you don't bend down, they can't come up. Mm-hmm. So God stooped. He bent down, as it were, to bring us up to where He is. Amen. Man, I love that. That's good stuff. And all of us, in another sense too, if we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, if we die to ourselves, our old life, we will always go back to who we fell from. Just like an acorn falls off a tree, if it ever gets in the ground and dies, if it ever dies and gets buried, it'll grow back up to what it fell from. Isn't that right?
Yes, sir.
But except a seed die, that's good stuff, isn't it?
Amen.
Man, we're being raised up. We're being brought back up, hallelujah, because He humbled Himself. That's why He's close to the humble and far from the proud. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due time, the Bible says. Mm-hmm. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. James 4:7.
Amen.
Okay. Though I walk in the midst of trouble. Does that remind you of something? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil.
Mm-hmm.
Well, though I walk through the midst of trouble. Anybody been in trouble?
Yes, sir.
Been there? Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. Man, I love that. Can you see the confidence and hear the confidence in David talking about this? Are we going to have trouble in life? Yep. Bible says so. We know it. It happens. There's trouble in life. But you know what? Though we're walking through trouble, He will revive us. God will. David believed it. I believe it. Do you believe it?
Yes.
See, this is for our benefit. Think about it. This is an old covenant, too. We got a better covenant than this. Jesus said, I never leave you nor forsake you. He said, lo, I'm with you even to the ends of the earth. But what's he there for? Is he there just to go through the trouble with you? No, he's there to revive you and strengthen you and deliver you through the trouble. See, we get the idea that we go through all this mess and God's still there. He's with us. He's not there just observing. He's not like one of those journalists or reporters in the war that ride along with them. They're military observers. No, God's actually there to deliver us. He's there to rescue us. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth us out of them all. And here's a good one. The angel of the Lord encamps around about those that fear him. Hardly anybody quotes the rest of the verse. It says, and delivereth them. Well, I went through that car wreck. God was with me. He's with me all the way through the emergency room. He's with me all through the hospital. Well, I thank God he kept you alive, no question. But he's the one who spared you and saved you and delivered you. Amen. Not just give you peace, but to help you and deliver you and rescue you. That's an aspect sometimes we've left out many times in quoting a lot of these scriptures, is we'll quote one part of it. Well, the Lord's with me. Well, the Lord's hand was on me. Yeah, but why? What for? What to what end? What purpose? To rescue. Woo! To deliver. To bring us out. Yeah, walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Coming out the other side of it. I will fear no evil, for thy rod and thy staff there are with me. They comfort me. Hallelujah. Okay. So, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. I love it. I'm not going to crater. I'm not going to burn out. I'm not going to fail. I'm not going to fall. I'm not going to go unfulfilled and not fulfill my destiny, my calling. I'm going to stay faithful, and God is going to perfect that thing which concerns me. He will do that. Your mercy, O Lord, your mercy. I'm not perfect, and David wasn't saying he was perfect. David made mistakes. David sinned, but you know what? God's mercy endures forever. No, I'm not saying I'm Superman. I'm not. Nobody is, and you're not. So don't get over it. We got over you a long time ago. You need to get over yourself. Hello. You're going to perfect that thing which God's going to perfect that thing which concerns you. You're going to fulfill that calling, that ministry in your life. You're going to fulfill your destiny. You will. Just stay in there. Keep believing God. Get back up when you sin. His mercy endures forever. The Lord will perfect that thing which concerns me. Woo! I love it. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. You do not forsake the work of your hands. Now, he knows that he won't, and I know that he won't. God's not going to forsake the work of his hands. You know what the work of his hands is? Us.
Yes, sir.
That's what he's saying. Don't forsake me. I am alive and going to heaven and saved because of your work. I'm the work of your hands. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Lord, don't forsake the work of your hands. That's me. Amen. And that's you. You are the work of God's hands. It's not over. It's just begun. Don't you give up. Don't you stop. Don't you throw the towel in. Don't you think you're spinning your wheels and your life has no purpose. That's a lie. Don't you believe that lie. God's going to perfect that thing which concerns you.
Amen.
You have a purpose here on this earth. You really do. You're a witness and a light and a representative.
Amen.
And a help and a blessing.
Yes.
Hang in there. Amen.